to continue to seek you, O Lord, as we have come and presented our bodies as living sacrifices to you by waking up and choosing to honor you with the first fruits of our time and our energy. Lord, it's a little thing that we should do this for such a great master. But I do pray, Lord, there would be a reward. I pray there be a reaping for our small part, and may a good portion of that be from your good word. Thank you, Jesus, for your generosity towards us. Amen. Amen. Differentiate part two. 2 weeks ago, had the first of this little mini-series. This is actually a spin-off series from a larger series that I'm in the middle of on Abraham. And so going back 3 weeks, had a message about Abraham and the sorting between him and Lot and his nephew representing the natural side and how God was wanting to sort them. And there had to be a separation between the natural and the spiritual. And so some examples of that sorting were given 2 weeks ago in Differentiate Part 1. And then Dave spoke last week, Dave Reboyne. And then now we're looking at some more applications as to how we as Christians need to become skilled in this art and practice of deciphering life, being aware, appraising life, and then making necessary distinctions. Let's consider Proverbs 7:7. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. By and large, the younger, the less mature, fail to make distinctions or to differentiate, to separate things. They have an inability to appraise reality and to make proper distinctions. So everything is kind of one, and there's no thought of consequences or cause and effect, and now is all that matters. And unfortunately, we live in a pretty much an adolescent, teenage type of society, people that have never grown up that are like this youth. They really don't step back and make proper distinctions, but just take it all as one, and now is all that matters. How I feel dictates my life, and that's if you read Proverbs 7, you see that this young man, he pays a high price for his inability to discern what's happening. He's seduced by a harlot, and she flatters him and says, "Oh, you'll get away with it," and in the end, it cost him dearly. Contrast this now, and these verses are wonderful to take together. Proverbs 7:7 and then Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the what? What does it say there? The mature. Solid food is for the mature, that is to say for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, not to in any way put forth arrogance or a sense of arrival, but there is progress to be had in Christianity. There are those that they gain a place of maturity, not perfection in themselves, because even our best works are like filthy rags. But the Lord does desire for his younglings, for his newborns, to grow into spiritual adulthood, so to speak. And that spiritual adulthood, by and large, is marked by Hebrews 5:14. That is, they are thinkers. They actually analyze. They're not going to be very fast and easily tripped up. And so taking that again, let me read these lead verses together. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lack judgment, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Practice makes perfect in some respects. And these mature ones, where God's wanting to bring his people, they make distinctions between good and evil, the subtleties, not the easy stuff. Any child and any unsaved person can make easy distinctions of good and evil, but these are subtleties, various shaded degrees. They're practicing the spiritual skill of differentiation, and as I said, that was our concern 2 weeks ago, and these were some of the applications. So if you want to get this message, it's available online. May the 1st, we looked at liberty and life, physical and spiritual health, and control and concession. Today, we're going to consider a few more applications and meet at the altar to pray. Now, one of the most fundamental, I mean, this one is so important in terms of making distinctions, of differentiating. One of the most fundamental and profitable differentiations to practice is sorting between the temporary and the eternal. I mean, if there's one factor of differentiation that you and I can ill afford to live without, it is looking at life in almost a binocular way, considering temporary and eternal matters, temporary and eternal. And this is something that as you mature in Christ, you get used to it. You're looking at things in two different ways. But we must continue in this. Now, in this life, there's the negatives and there's the positives. There's the difficult things and there's the pleasurable things. Both of those matters need to be viewed in a temporary, eternal dichotomy. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 has been a relief to so many that are in times of difficulty, in crisis, experiencing traumas. And this has been almost like a spiritual vitamin to me at different times in my walk, and may it be for you as well. In this letter, a very difficult letter that Paul wrote, he was in a deep place in his life. And he opens up the letter with the fact that he was so out of sorts, so down that he despaired of life itself. And so this is a letter that some have said that he wrote with his tears. And as he proceeds, talking about all his difficulties and struggles, he says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day." See, this is called differentiation. He's able to see that there's one side to him and there's another side to him. Verse 17, he analyzes the facts of life. He's not in denial. Verse 17, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And this is so important. "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal." See, that's called differentiation. That's called becoming skilled in the art, if you will, of analyzing reality and seeing struggles and trauma and difficulties, not denying them, but he's able to say there's a temporary side and there's an eternal side. What I'm going through, and what they went through, a lot of things. I mean, you read the epistles, you read Acts. The Apostle Paul went through a whole lot of difficult struggles because of the cause of Jesus Christ. But he was able to contextualize and minimize it, if you will. You know, like on your computer screen, you can minimize a file and maximize it. He was able to take and minimize it and see it in the larger perspective of eternity. And so even though he had been imprisoned and he had gone days without food and nights in the deep of the water and wondering if he was going to survive, he could say in the long run, it's a slight, look at verse 17, "this slight momentary affliction." In other words, what I see today is fading away. Everything I'm experiencing right now in the natural realm, every negative, harsh thing, every physical affliction, every financial deficiency, Everything that I'm experiencing, what I see today is fading away. This is a slight, momentary affliction. Now, it may have been months, it may have been years for the apostle, but he's differentiating the temporary and the eternal. The things that I see, they're transient, fading away. The unseen things, the invisible things, are real. And this brings great comfort to me. As I said, I've gone through times of trial and difficulties and just wondering, you know, what's the cause? How much of it is me? How much of it is not? And you go through all that analysis, paralysis. But to be able to take the trials like the Apostle Paul did and to do the differentiation. This is a temporary matter, but God is working something of eternal worth. The Apostle Paul said something similar to this in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:18, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed, the temporary and the eternal. And so the question that I need to ask myself when I'm experiencing the negatives of life, you know, what is the eternal value of you know, my response to this? Maybe, you know, in a marital situation, you're struggling and there's a disagreement. What's the eternal value of my argument? You know, even if I can win an argument, you know, how many times can we look back as couples and maybe we remember we had difficult times, but we don't even remember what it was about? What was that all about? I don't know. I just remember that there were some nights that we slept in different rooms. And, you know, what's the eternal value of winning an argument or getting one's way? What's the eternal value of my complaining? You know, that was the main thing that God was upset with Israel amongst all their other issues, was that because of their murmuring and complaining, says 10 times I've dealt with this matter, and because of that, they are not going into the promised land. Am I given to complaining and murmuring? Are you given to complaining and murmuring? What's the eternal value of that? You know, one side into glory. All those complaints will be seen for what they are, irrelevant. What's the eternal value of my lust? You know, we're very lust-driven people. It is just part of our nature. You know, the world, is, as John summarizes it, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride that comes because of living in this world. What's the eternal value of the thing I crave and I desire, be it a person, be it a possession? What is the real value? You see, if you start to differentiate, you are able to see that these things are fading away, and should I really be pursuing these things that are just passing away? You know, John goes on to say that all that is the world is passing away. The fashion of it is coming to nothing, but he who does the will of God, he abides forever. Temporary, eternal. What's the eternal value of my worry? Are you given to worry? Are you a worry wart? Usually in a couple, one is more given to worry than the other. And the one who worries more will disguise it or make it seem nice, that, you know, I just want to plan. I just want to make sure things are good. And the other one can be seen more as just, you know, lazy or carefree or whatever. But what's the eternal value of my worry? Absolutely no eternal value to my worry. What about discontentment? Anybody struggle with discontentment from time to time? It's in our genes. What's the eternal value of being discontented and then becoming a malcontent and just being miserable and making other people miserable? See, this is differentiation in practice. Now, with God, once we begin to do this and see the temporary side and the eternal side, all negatives become a positive. If we're able to say, Lord, you're at work, you're doing something in eternity, the things that you're doing won't pass away, and so my temporary struggle, seen in that light, the negative becomes a positive. Now, there's a flip side to this, and it has to do with Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. In this life, you can experience positives and pleasures, but if you're not thinking in an eternal way, they become negatives. Jesus said, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what? Now, this is a penetrating question. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? See, gain and loss. This person that just with all their might, they seek the temporary things. They seek everything in the world, and their whole thing's about stability and progress and making doing well in the world. You could gain the whole world, but if you have left off the eternal side, if you failed to see from two different perspectives, failure to differentiate, you can gain all your goals. You could be highly applauded amongst men, and you could be independent and everything. You seem to have control, reminiscent of the man Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12. He had done well for himself and no doubt was a productive person, a man that was envied by his peers. The only problem was he failed to differentiate. He failed to factor in eternity and his Creator. And his Creator came to him one night and said, "Oh, foolish one, this night your soul's required of you. Who's going to get all your stuff now? It won't even matter. To gain the whole world and to lose your soul." This is an important matter of differentiation, isn't it? Day by day, consider the temporary. Consider the eternal. Consider that these things in this life, they're passing away. You know, we sometimes say, "Oh, this is taking forever." You know, we drive behind someone slow. "Oh, this is taking forever." That's nowhere near forever. You could even be in a church service and, you know, hypothetically, a message could be going on and say, "Oh, this is taking forever." No, it's temporary. It will pass away. But the things of God, the eternal things, now those are things to focus on. Now, another matter of differentiation, and there's some overlap here through all of these, has to do with speediness and waiting. You know, talk about traffic. Speediness versus waiting. Do you like things, by the way, fast, or do you like to wait for things? We tend to be a fast food generation, microwaves, and we're willing to pay extra for faster internet connections or whatever. If we had our way, our predilection is going to be towards speed and not waiting. Even though we kind of know, like when it comes to food, the difference between something prepared fast and something which is home cooked and slow cooked or whatever. But given a choice, tendency is towards fast, and that is hardwired in our nature. Come back to Genesis 3, 5 through 6. You see it with Eve and Adam. Verse 5 of Genesis 3, "For God knows," now this is Satan. Satan offered offered speediness. Let me put it that way. He wanted to speed up things for Eve and Adam. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what Satan is suggesting here and inferring is that God's holding some things back. God is not offering everything that could be offered. And so Satan is offering a fast track. And he's kind of casting some doubts on God and his timing. You know, in reality, God could have downloaded and taught Adam and Eve everything in a fast-track mode. God was certainly going to be instructing Adam and Eve. That's what God does. God instructs his people and who he is and his ways. He's all about teaching. And God was going to be instructing his precious couple that he created, showing them things about himself, the good. Eventually, God would show him that there are alternatives, of course. You know, it was already something that was inferred by the tree that they were to avoid. But God was going to teach them, I believe, about Satan and the angels that fell and that there are contrary forces. But, you know, like with our children, we don't expose them to everything at once. We want to teach them about God and we want to nourish them in the good words of faith. And then eventually we'll have to let them know about some of the darker things in the world. But we want to build up their spiritual immune system. And perhaps that's what's going on with Adam and Eve. But Satan comes along. You don't have to take the faith trek. You don't have to take it in God's incremental way. It's way too slow. But how about fast-tracking the situation? And so that's what was suggested. That's what was taken. Verse 6, so when the woman saw, yes, this is a fast track. The tree is good for food. It's delightful to the eyes. The tree is desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Fast track to knowledge, but be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. And it was downloaded so quick in such an overwhelming situation that all of a sudden, man, I'm totally ashamed. I don't know what to do with all this. And oh my goodness, look at you. We're undone. All this came upon them. And it's sad because we live in a generation that we have technology where people can be exposed to things now so quick. And there's some good to the technology, don't get me wrong. It certainly can help in sermon preparation and doing word studies and so on and so forth, getting illustrations, but there's just so many other things. Curiosity killed a cat. There's so many other things that I wonder about this. And now we're in a day and age where we're little children, elementary, middle school kids are taking in way too much what took people like 40 and 50 years in times past to corrupt them. Now you've got these little ones being defiled so quick, and the world is indeed on a fast track, but it's in a fast track in descent mode. And here that was just overwhelming to them. They took the bait. They took the bait of the salesman Satan. You know, one of the salesman's great techniques, if you will, is called exigency. Wonderful word, exigency. It means hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. The offer expires today. And then you go and you check tomorrow. This offer expires today. Always about, this. You just called at the right time because this is the last day. Exigency. Well, that was one of the oldest tricks in the book. Satan got him with that, and we've been suffering ever since. Then Satan comes to the next perfect one. It took about 4,000 years for another flawless human being to come on the scene. Who, by the way, would that flawless human being be? Jesus Christ. And what does the salesman do? He comes with his exigency. Fast track. Look at this in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This Satan has been working towards this end, by the way, just a little rabbit trail here. He's been working towards this this way of tempting the world through all of human history. We are now the generation in the last 50 years or so that can see everything in the world in just moments of time. Think about that. Satan showed him somehow in the spiritual realm all the kingdoms, an internet of the past that he was able to tap into. Now we've got it physically and technologically. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said to him, to you I'll give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now, Jesus was never for one moment ignorant or unclear of his destiny. Jesus knew from the beginning that he was going to rule and reign. This world belonged to him. Never was he in the dark about that. So this wasn't like a new offer at all. I could be in charge of the world. I could rule the world. That's his destiny. But the devil wanted to fast track it to him. So that's the oldest trick in the book. Fast track it. We live in a day and age like that. People are so quick to purchase, so quick to commit, so quick to sign on the dotted line, and always hurry, hurry, urgency, urgency. There's been times when I've failed and I've taken the first offer, or I listened to the first contractor, or I listened to the first witness, and I acted real fast, and yes, this is an urgency matter, and I'm filled with urgency addiction. I'm in an urgency addicted society, and so let's make it happen. And God has helped me to be a little bit more patient. He's helped me to, you don't just take the first person's word. You don't just take the first offer just because it seems too good and it expires this evening. You know, there's going to be 100 more of them that come along. You don't just emotionally give yourself to the first person that gives you attention. You don't just fall in, but you have to take time. See, waiting is one of the hardest things for a human being to do. So much of life is about waiting, and if we can avoid waiting, we'll do it. And trust me, I don't like waiting. I mean, I'm always thinking of the most efficient route. When I come to a parking lot, you know, there's two spots that are open, I never just park in the first one. I park in the second one, right? So you could just pull right out later. I'm always thinking about how I can avoid waiting. That's just the way I'm wired, and maybe a little bit too obsessive about that. That's in human nature. And Jesus has human nature going here, and Satan's saying, I'll fast-track this situation for you. Why go the road of suffering? Why wait? Why deal with resistance and all the knuckleheads of your generation? We'll just push this forward, you know. And, I've got control of spiritual bureaucracy. It's mine to give, so we'll work it through the system, and you'll be in charge. You just have to, you know, give yourself to me if you'll worship me. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Jesus passed the test. He refused to give in to a fast offer. He said, no, I'm going to entrust my soul to God. Even to the point of death, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, that's a faith trek. There's a huge difference between faith and speed, or faith and being fast. And sometimes we want to mesh it all together. You know, if it's really faith, then it'll happen fast. There's times that it happens, by the way. Wonderful blessings that God gives. You believe, it happens fast. But for the most part, it's been my experience and the experience of those in my sphere of influence, that most of the time, faith is associated with waiting. And that those who wait upon the Lord, they're the ones who renew their strengths. They're the ones who eventually soar over the obstacles that they're believing to get past. You worship the Lord your God, only serve him. So much of worship is waiting. Worship, waiting. It's just God's way. You know, God could have made everything at once, but he took 6 days. You know, a child once asked, you know, what took him so long? You know, against the whole evolutionist thing. 6 days, he could have done all at once. Yeah, well, even God, on the seventh day, he rested. There's a time to repose and wait. And typically, what is fast does not last. And how about this? This is worth writing down. The flesh, that is the sinful side of us, gravitates to the fast, the fantastic, and the fallacious. Our flesh gravitates towards what is fast, fantastic, and ultimately it's a fallacy. It will pass away. It's nothing. But the spirit is nourished. Such a wonderful thought. The spirit within us is nourished by the slow, the steady, and the sure. It's like the difference between the farm and the factory. The factory spitting out things and just mechanical and automated. But the farm, the mystery and the organic, healthy produce that comes forth. The spirit is nourished by the slow, steady, and sure. I'll never forget a line in The Lord of the Rings. You know, Saruman was once a good character, but he fell from the good character that he was. And it was said of Saruman that he used to walk in my woods, but now he has a mind of metal, and he's all about manufacturing and making things fast and conquering. But he used to walk in my woods, you know, the slow things. Well, it seems so boring. You know, maybe it's time to slow down a little bit. Maybe it's time to take some walks through the parks and the woods, and maybe it's time to simplify a bit. You got your kids in urgency addiction mode and friends frenetic activity and running here and there. Maybe it's time to come off of the fast track and to come upon more of a faith trek, if you will. Last night I was having a devotional with my family. Jennifer's in Michigan right now with my two daughters, but I've got a couple with me. And we came to the passage of these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Just a stinging passage. And I just prayed, Lord, I can say the right things and become just so religious. That wonderful song today about putting away that dead form of religion. I can say the right things, and I speak of you with my lips, but my heart can be so far from you. And so challenge me. I love the Word of God for that. And so I told Hannah, you know what? Let's take some time. Why don't you go spend a half hour in your room and just spend some time with Jesus? And I'm going to spend a half hour here and just, I want to draw near to God with my heart. I don't want to just have him on my lips while my heart is far from him. And so we had our half hour, and then Hannah came back and showed me something so wonderful. And I said, you know, you need to read that when I give this message today. So Hannah, why don't you bring that up and read to us like you did to me yesterday out of your Bible.
Last Sunday, Brian and John fidgeted their way through the morning worship service, mumbled their way through the songs, daydreamed their way through prayers, and played games on their cell phones while the pastor delivered his message. In short, they went through the motions of worshiping God, but they never actually thought about the one they were in church to honor. What a shame, because the songs and the sermon were powerful reminders of the greatness of God. To those whose hearts and minds were attentive, that same Sunday afternoon, Brian and John headed to the mall to catch a new flick filled with car chases, races, and other action. For 2 hours, they were mesmerized, and they emerged into the bright sunlight, enthusiastically buzzing about what they had just witnessed on the screen. Bored with God in the morning and thrilled with Hollywood in the afternoon. That's how Brian and John spent last Sunday. So what do Brian and John's Sunday activities tell you about where their hearts are? Why do we take worship so lightly? How can we be so moved by the things of this world and so unimpressed by the majesty of our God? Read Malachi 1, chapter 1, verse 6 through 14 to find out what God thinks about the worthless worship and half-hearted devotion.
Thank you. And so because she chose very willingly to say, yeah, I'm going to go spend a half hour with Jesus, she went and read Malachi, and then that was some of the notes in her Bible, and said, you know, that really fits in with this whole differentiation, the fast, the energetic, the dramatic, the fast, fantastic, and fallacious Hollywood. It's all fallacy. It's not real. Versus the slow and steady and sure, the good things of God. Let us conclude here with one last application of differentiation, learning to see things in a much more mature way. God's kindness and severity. Now, God's kindness is focused on, and for good reason. I mean, we all enjoy the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the, what we would say, the positives and of God. And he is wonderful. He is good. There is, unfortunately, an ignorance and or a willful ignoring of the other facets of God, which are clearly shown in the Word of God. And our generation has suffered severely in having a very one-dimensional view of God, a very weakened view, if you will, where God is only merciful and is tripping over himself to be tolerant and make sure everybody's happy. Or perhaps the God that is just a cosmic butler and is there just to satisfy every need and greed that would come to the human heart. And it's very sad that God is ignored. And our generation has suffered so much because they've lost the fear of God. No fear of God before their eyes. You can hurt people, abuse people. You can murder little babies, no fear of God. You know, God accepts it all, no problem. You can have things which are just so contrary to God's word and the clear instructions of the scriptures, and even churches, unfortunately, and denominations. They have failed to differentiate between God's kindness and God's severity, God's mercy and God's justice. God's And the Word of God from front to end gives a much more robust view, well-rounded view of God. Exodus chapter 34, 5 through 7. This is when Moses desired to see God. Let me see you. I don't want an angel to lead us. Some may say that's great. An angel will lead us? Wonderful. Nah, if you're not going to go, I'm not going. Show me your glory, God. And the Lord, look at this here. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is a very precious moment here. There's a proclamation of God to Moses and thereby to us as the Holy Spirit recorded it. Verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. Now God's proclaiming himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, there's a lot of people that would love to put a period right there. Wonderful stuff. It is all good and positive. And trust me, I am thankful for all of those good things day by day. But I refuse to put a period after the word sin there. It's comma, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In God's self-disclosure, there's kindness and there is severity. Romans 11, 22. When you read Romans chapter 11, it's part of Paul's desire for the people of Israel to be saved. The nation of Israel had rejected God, and so God had rejected them. They were broken off as a branch from the nourishing life of God. In Romans 11, 22, Paul notes here, note then the kindness and the severity of God. The word for severity is apotemia. It means decisiveness, rigor, or roughness. You ever thought of God as kind of roughshod? You know, the Bible speaks of the Lord as a warrior. The Bible speaks of God, he's a jealous God. It even says his name is jealousy. You know, if I was to say praise jealousy, I would be properly praising God, as that is one of his names. He's a jealous God, and the Spirit of God is provoked to jealousy within us more often than we'd like to think. Note then, brothers and sisters, this is called differentiation. Don't just think about God in just one dimensional way. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Now that's a sobering word, is it not? It is not meant to put us in tormenting fear or paranoia. It is not meant to suggest a rugged perfectionism. Okay, now I'm going to muster up righteousness so I won't be cut off. It is, though, to provoke us to remember that God, as gracious as he is, he also will bring judgment. And we need to be very careful and not take advantage of God's grace. When we fail, when we do wrong, keep short accounts. Be quick to come to the Lord. When you're quick to come to the Lord, he's gracious and he's merciful. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is, to me, just some great examples or applications, if you will, of becoming sophisticated, becoming mature by practicing differentiation, learning to see, you know, in two different ways and sorting out reality by the Holy Spirit. Why don't we stand together? We're going to pray about these things. And Lord willing, in a couple weeks, I'll get back to talking about Abraham. Very excited about that series. But the Spirit had us take a little detour and consider this term, maybe a newer term for some, differentiation. May it be something that is deep in our hearts. May it be something that we practice and be mature thereby. Let us close our eyes for a moment. If you have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would like for you, friend, to consider the kindness of God. He's been very gracious to bring you here today to hear the message of life. Jesus Christ took my punishment for sin and your punishment for sin. Whoever receives God's good gift, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in his favor. You will become a child of God. I'd also like you to consider the severity of God. Whoever rejects Jesus Christ will be rejected. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. God loves you. This day, if you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in a personal way. I don't know him as my Savior. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Just between you and I. I'd like to just remember you in prayer. Jesus Christ loves you. He desires to have a relationship with you. I'll be here after the service if you'd like me to pray for you later. I certainly don't want you to miss God's grace today. Friends, if you would like to come down and just help me to be mature, help me to see life in this way, help me to become skilled in appraising, analyzing, help me to be wise in this manner. Just come on down and we'll pray together before we dismiss.